I brought a few notes today. So I just wanted you to know that this is a translation and commentary by David Darnell. And I think we've got Acts 1 through 5 in this section. David, this gave me a hernia just picking it up. Today we mean it's a very special day for all of us because we have our youngsters and, you know, they're kind of leaving the nest. We hope they won't leave us, but they're leaving the nest to go other places. And it seemed appropriate that as we celebrated the transition from their high school students to young adults, it's a reminder that all things change. You know, when I first saw Deshaun and his brother who's sitting with him right now as well, DeMarcus, and I saw them, they were just little tiny tots. You know, who would have ever thought they'd grow up to be who big, strapping young men that they are? And I remember seeing Stephanie for the first time, and she was just a little girl. I mean, she was just an elementary school student, wasn't she? And to watch them grow and to see them mature from elementary students to graduating seniors, it's been quite a journey, quite a development from little kids to young adults. And it's fitting that we recognize the positive changes in these young people's lives on the same day that we celebrate the birth of the church. Because that, in fact, is what the first chapter of Acts does. It celebrates the beginning of something new, the experience of the first Pentecost. But you know, that experience has been one of the most misunderstood and controversial subjects that anyone in the theological world has had to grapple with. We've got several points of view, and when I say several, I mean as many of there are of you today. That's how many different points of view we have. We have lots of points of view, and some of them are synthesized down to two mainly. Many who hunger for an experiential relationship with the divine. And they want to experience God in a deeper way. And sometimes they feel like believing that if they copy or mimic the things that were first done, that same divine experience will come because of the recipe that they've put forward. In contrast, there are those who believe that was just a historical reference and it doesn't have anything to do with us today. It doesn't actually intersect our lives at any point, that it's simply something that happened and happens no longer. The two contrasts are very interesting because the one contrast is a hunger to lose themselves in God, and the other basically is a restraint not to be totally under the control of God, because we find both troubling. And we find that because we're people, we're human beings. We don't like to give up our sovereignty over ourselves. We fight for our independence. We're not so sure that if God calls us to waddle and quack like a duck that we want to do it. Some of you, I know, are just anxious to jump the pews today. No? But there's a certain sense in which all of us want to know God in a deeper way. Some groups of believers embrace the Pentecost experience as a proof of salvation. And there are others who say, no, that you don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to know God. And so we have these two contrasting views. Not here today, and nor am I going to take the time to go into both of those views, but I will say this, that both views on either side of the spectrum, not the middle, but the either side of the spectrum, both of those views and everything in the middle is subject to demonic interference. It's kind of like playing with a Ouija board. It allows you to open ourselves up to the entrance of clean and unclean spirits, of truth and the counterfeit. Satan wants to cause disunity in the body. in this church body, there are people who've come from Catholic backgrounds. There are people who are here from Pentecostal backgrounds. There are people here from Baptist backgrounds and Methodist and Presbyterians and Church of Christ and you name it, we've got it. And if you add in all the people that are sitting over in the Spanish service, and with many more people than we have sitting here today all together, and they come from various parts of the world, and they too bring various views on this issue. And Satan would love to try to tear us apart, having us strain over gnats and swallow camels. But the fact is that while Satan is able from time to time to convince us that one part of the Bible is still true today, or one part of the Bible is no longer true, anytime he can get us away from the actual purpose of Pentecost, anytime he can take us away from the actual thing that God called us to do, then he is effective. He is effective in diminishing and sometimes even eliminating our effectiveness as witnesses to the living God. Because our anger and our prejudice are red on our faces. Before I came in here today, one of my deacons quite rightly said, "You've got to get over that," because someone had broken into the church and just this last week. They took all the keys. And I just went, "Oh, no, not again." Because every time we have to re-key the van, for instance, it costs us a lot of money. And this comes in a time when we don't have a lot of money. We don't have any, well, we never had a lot of money. But it comes at a bad time. But he's right. I can't dwell on the negative. I have to dwell on the promises of God. So it is today that we enter the day of Pentecost with reverence and fear and trembling. And also with a great childlike wonder and openness, because we do welcome God here in this place. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we invite you to come this morning, as always, I ask you to cast out my words, because my words are nothing. My words are empty and full of fleshly wisdom, and they're just not the kind of words that could ever express your holiness, could ever express your love or mercy or grace, could ever express the incredible unconditional love that you have for the worst of us in the worst of times, could never express the mightiness of your word to raise us up when we've been cast down so low, could never express what it means to see the resurrection happen from those who are dead in their sins and now are alive in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak, to each of our hearts, that there would be a mighty rushing wind, that we would learn to be quiet, be still, and know that you are God, and that you would speak to our hearts in a language that we can understand of the mighty, wondrous things of God. Father, we ask that today that no one should leave this place without that experience, without the experience of knowing they've been in the presence of the divine, of the holiness of God. And Father, I know that they can feel that today, because we're two or three are gathered together in your name, you have promised to be here in the very midst of us. So, Father, come. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. For we ask it in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and if any of you fail to do so, I do have these notes that I will ask you to read. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, we have an account of an event that really truly is the birth of the church. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a miracle. a miracle in and of itself. How many of us can say that we're in one accord, even when we meet here today or when we meet at home? It seems to be beyond our imaginings that this country, with all of its diversity, could come with one accord. But they were there in one accord and in one place, and suddenly came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there were appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And if you look at 14 through 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then listen to the words of Peter. "Under the unction of the Holy Spirit, preach a sermon you would have never expected from an ignorant." Everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then if you look at 14 through 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then listen to the words of Peter. "Under the unction of the Holy Spirit, preach a sermon you would have never expected from an ignorant fisherman from Galilee. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let us speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and that his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Therefore, this Jesus, having been raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he said to himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then came upon every soul, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Holy Spirit makes his entrance into the church in a public way, affecting the entire community. I want you to notice this. This is very important. Holy Spirit did not merely come to Peter. He did not simply enter into Peter or into the 12. But he came for all of those 120 who were there in one accord, and not only to them, but to those who were in the outer courts, those who were outside the building, who were drawn to the Holy Spirit. Unless he draws them, they can't come. Were drawn by the sound of curiosity, coming to hear what would be imparted. Not only did they receive, 3,000 of them receive the Holy Spirit, but every day thereafter, as they lived out the life that Christ wanted them to live, their number grew daily. What's happened to our church? What's happened to the church in North America? Why don't countless people join the church every week? You know, there was a time in this church where we were growing almost daily. It was unbelievable. We baptized 134 people just 2 years ago in 1 year. People were coming to us almost daily. Someone would accept Christ. I remember talking to Dahl at one time. We were trying to keep track because it wasn't easy. And we realized that from January of 1 year, I think it was last year, until middle of January, somebody had come to Christ every single day. People were coming every day. The Holy Spirit came for community. It wasn't something he came and just visited upon one person, or even the 12. When the Holy Spirit came, he came to affect mankind, all of us. He came for us. Understand that day, to understand what happened that day, it seems to me to be important to understand four major characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We do not have time this morning to go into all of the wonderful aspects of the Holy Spirit, but the first is that he is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. He's a person. He is God. He is a part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He always was. In the beginning, he was. It says in Genesis that he hovered upon the water. The Spirit hovered upon the water. He's always been there. He's always with us. The Holy Spirit of God. God is Spirit. We won't go into the Trinity. But I will say this about the Trinity. It's sort of a sophomoric sort of way of trying to explain the unexplainable. But when I was at Rice University, it was one of the things that I confronted a professor with one time, because he was an agnostic and he was bugging me and I wanted to say something to him. So I said, I don't have a problem with the Trinity. It's like H2O. H2O at one time is a vapor, is a solid, and is liquid. But it's always H2O. He looked at me kind of funny. I don't think I won him over, but it was the only way that I felt like I could explain it. But I will tell you that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is God. And he has the attributes of God. And he has the attributes, as the Bible teaches, of a person. He can be grieved. You can grieve him. You can offend him. The one unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, one-third of the Trinity. He is a person that loves us and cares for us. He has these four characteristics that I think we can understand easily. First, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. If you would look at the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 16, we find that Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." You know, Jesus himself said that he didn't say anything of his own. He said, I only say those things the Father says. I only do the things the Father tells me to do. And the Holy Spirit is just the same. But the Holy Spirit has this witness, this, he's the announcer, the proclaimer, and he points us to Jesus and verifies in our heart that Jesus is the Savior and Lord. Apart from the Spirit, you may not be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must receive the Spirit of the living God. Secondly, the Spirit creates. In Genesis 2:7, he breathes into sinful man, and the man became a living soul. Today he breathes upon those of us who are dead in our sins, and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit is the equipper. He is the empowerer. He does the things we couldn't do by ourselves. He helps us. He guides us and directs us into those things that we can do for God only through him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And fourth, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, for he is the divine presence that never leaves us and never forsakes us. Let's look deeper into these characteristics. The Holy Spirit is announcer or witness. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. He calls us to Christ. He introduces us to the Savior. He commits us and convicts us. He commits us to follow Jesus. The calling that people receive to go into the ministry is a calling of the Holy Spirit of God. He convicts every human being of sin. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that shows us that we need a Savior. And he points to Jesus as the only way that our sins may be forgiven. He is the one who talks about the forgiveness of our Savior. The Holy Spirit creates, if you look again in John, and this time in John, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "More assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Holy Spirit creates a new being. His Spirit metamorphs us. Metamorpho, the word we get metamorphosis. He creates a whole new creature as a caterpillar changes into a monarch butterfly. You know, I hate to say this to my friends who are evolutionists, but there are no missing links between the caterpillar and the butterfly. You can't find a worm with a few little wings or big eyes. You can't find a caterpillar that still looks like, acts like, eats like, lives like a caterpillar. There's a transition. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. It is, if you would like, an evolutionary leap from one kind of creature to another kind of creature. Totally different. That little caterpillar spends its entire life on a limb, kind of blending in and hoping that the birds of the air do not come down and eat it. And it will go just one little inch at a time because its eyesight is so bad it cannot see but just inches before it. But one day that caterpillar weaves a sarcophagus, a cocoon, and goes into it. And for all the world, it seems that it's dead. It's just dead. But then it breaks open, and what comes out is a butterfly with large eyes and wings which can fly thousands of miles, no longer confined to a mere tree, no longer confined to the life of drudgery of that little caterpillar, but now can soar on the wind and can see for miles. The Holy Spirit comes to make you a butterfly from the caterpillar that you are. He is in the creation business. God is always in the creation business. He loves to create, and he has created a way for you to be transformed from a sinner into a saint, from a person who is dead in their sins to someone who is alive in Jesus Christ. That is what that means. That is what must happen. And yet in the North American church, it seems to have settled for something else. We seem to have merchandised ourselves away from this basic biblical teaching that we find here in John. And so we've kind of, instead of metamorphosis, we have mutation. You know, you can have a horse and a donkey, and you put them together, and you get a mule. Mule has some of the characteristics of a horse and some of the characteristics of a donkey. But the one thing it can't do is duplicate. And it seems to me that the North American church, more than any other church I'm aware of in the world, has mutated the gospel instead of looking for the metamorphosis of the gospel. Instead of being always searching for us to metamorph our way into the likeness of Jesus Christ, we say, well, now that you're a Christian, you're part of the assembly of believers, that's enough. You can just stay where you're at, and you become a mutant instead of a full-fledged metamorphed person. It seems to me that we are living in that kind of land. Can you give me another example or reason why the church is in decline all across America? Why denominations are being obliterated? Why people are not coming to Jesus Christ in groves when they're coming to Christ all over the world? There are 178,000 people today will come to Jesus Christ. In China, it's exploding. In Mexico, it's exploding. It's exploding in Africa. Why is it not exploding with us? Because we're not authentic Christians. We have not been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We've closed ourselves off to it. We said, we'll settle for just being a donkey. Or in this case, a mule. Holy Spirit of God did not come to create mules, but reproducing, metamorphed, new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be. That's why we're supposed to do what we need to do. But we don't like to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't like it. It doesn't fall into our traditions. It doesn't fall into the things that we normally do. Next, the Holy Spirit equips by divine power in John 14. In John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What works did Jesus do? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that Jesus came and he healed the sick and he cast out demons and he raised the dead. And we look at all of these things that he did. What was Jesus' purpose in coming? To reconcile man to God. That is his purpose. These things that I do, you will do and greater because I go to my Father. What is the purpose of our equipping? The purpose of our equipping is to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus in what? To be like Jesus in reconciliation between groups of men and men and God. That is what the priesthood of the believer is. It's a reconciliation post. It is a post where each and every one of us want to reconcile, want to pray for those around us. Intercessory prayer comes directly out of this idea of the priesthood of the believer. That each of us, under the unction and equipping of the Holy Spirit, can pray for someone else so that God will touch them and restore His relationship with them. Relationship with God and man. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper, and He comes for that purpose. You know, I've written down some of the gifts of the Spirit. Prophecy, which means to speak boldly with insight. Ministry, which means to render loving service to others. Teaching, the ability to explain and apply the truth of Scriptures. Exhortation, it literally means to call to Christ. Giving, that's a demonstration of divine generosity. Leadership, means to develop under the Holy Spirit of God the body of Christ. Mercy, to feel empathy, the pain, and minister to it. Words of wisdom, a sense of divine direction. Words of knowledge involves understanding, wisdom for right living. Faith, the ability to believe in God without doubt. The gift of healings, being a conduit of God's divine healing. The gift of minutes of miracles, a divine display of power beyond the natural law. The discerning of spirits, the power of spiritual insight. Different kinds of tongues to serve as a witness of God's communication to mankind. The interpretation of tongues is not a translation, but it's a declaration of the meaning. And all these gifts, plus the gifts of the persons that God gives to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, serve one purpose. And that purpose is to restore relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if they do not, if they are not used for that one purpose, if they do not function exclusively for that particular purpose of God, then they are counterfeit. They do not produce the kind of new creatures that God intends us to be. They produce instead hybrid Christians. Now, I have a deacon who has a hybrid vehicle. I'm jealous. It's green around my gills. And he tells me what kind of gas mileage he's getting. It just drives me crazy. But what is a hybrid car? A hybrid car is one that runs a little bit on its batteries, on electricity, and it runs a little bit on gasoline. And if you keep it under a certain speed, I'm told, which I would have trouble doing, you can run more time on the electricity than you do on the gas. So then what is a hybrid Christian? That's somebody who runs a little bit of the time on the power of the Holy Spirit and some of the time on the power of the flesh. All of us, unfortunately, as we grow through this life, and a thing that we might refer to as, in theological terms, as sanctification, we are running little by little and hopefully growing on our dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct and empower us, as opposed to the flesh. And it seems like when I'm weakest in my flesh, that's when He's strongest. When I diminish, He increases. When I fail and die, then He lives. Those are the principles of living the power-filled life, the Spirit power-filled life. Instead, we've settled for hybrid Christians. We've settled for people who just function sometimes, very small amount of time, on the power of the Holy Spirit, but function most of the time in the power of the flesh. Do you think that's authentic Christianity? You think that's what happened at the day of Pentecost? You think those people were operating on the flesh? You think Peter, when he preached this amazing sermon, the most amazing sermon that he had ever preached or anyone had ever heard outside of the mouth of Jesus himself, you think that when he preached that sermon, it was something that came from his wisdom? Was that a word of wisdom? No. That was the gift of prophecy, to be able to proclaim. Think about the amazing journey that man made in 50 days and 7 weeks. He came from rejecting Jesus, from denying Jesus 3 times, to standing in front of thousands, probably on the teaching steps right there in Jerusalem, and proclaiming with everything that was within him the great power and majesty, the wonders of Almighty God. What did it? Was it Peter? No. When the church is built on Peter, it is built on the spirit of revelation in Peter. Jesus says, Peter, upon you I'll build my church. Well, what is it that he's building his church on? He asked Peter, who am I? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and bone has not told you this, but my Father who's in heaven. It's a divine revelation that he builds his church on. We have in our midst the possibility of tapping in to the most incredible power source the world has ever known. You know, after 16 years of experimentation, the giant shoe company, Nike, finally came up with a shoe they thought would be great for athletes. They just thought it would be the greatest thing since popcorn. They called it the socks. And basically, in the heel of the shoe, there are 4 big springs. And when you push down, they push you back up. It means you can jump higher and run faster. And Mr. Kilgore, who is the director of advanced research for Nike, said that when they tried out the prototypes and people were running around the track, he said they were all smiling. They were all smiling. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is empowering your life. You can run the appointed race and smile because it's not your strength that's doing it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit giving you the lift of your life, lifting you up and thrusting you forward. That's the difference. That's the feeling. And we should go through life with smiles on our faces because it is His power that is doing the work, not ours. Only when the North American church thought we were doing something. When I was in David Darnell's church one time, I was preaching on Sunday nights. And they had a beautiful pulpit. And I was preaching there on Sunday night, and David had just left. And I got up and I said to the people that were there on the Sunday night, I said, "Hey, you know, I need to step down from my pulpit. David stepped down and David put me in this place and I need to step down from it." And boy, God worked on me. Oh man, that was a bad week. That was a bad week. Because the next Sunday I came and had to apologize to the congregation. I said, "It's not my pulpit. It's either Jesus' pulpit or it's just a speaker stand. The fact is that it is not by our power. It is by His." And the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, to give us that incredible power. The equipping that He does for us can make us run the race with joy. And finally, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our helper. He comes and lives within us. He gives us the divine blessed assurance. Jesus said He'd never leave us or forsake us, and the Holy Spirit never does. He's here with us all the time. What a comfort that is. I have in my own life been in places where I've been confronted by curious things, things that I didn't understand. I remember when my mother was dying of cancer, and she had been dying of cancer for some years. She had bone cancer, and she was at MD Anderson Hospital, the greatest cancer hospital in the world. And I was 17 years old, and she had to have an operation. They decided, experimental operation, to remove her pituitary gland, thinking that it was producing some of the hormones that might be advancing the cancer a little faster. And being a teaching hospital, they had people from all over the world in the operating room. And Dr. Mary Sears, who was the head of the surgical team, came to me afterwards, and I was sitting in my room, and my mother was put into ICU, and she said, "We never realized that your mother was such an educated woman." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, she spoke 17 languages and dialogues and dialects when we were there that we could recognize." I said, "My mother spoke English. She took a little French in college." I didn't think about it again for years. It was just one of those things that I put aside. What was that? She was speaking in a language that they could hear. They heard in their own language. I don't know what my mother said. There was no recording that I ever heard. But that happened, and I have seen time and time again the things of the Spirit just move in mighty ways. I can't explain that, nor could I conjure it, or could I make it happen if I wanted to. These are the things of God, the things that He does when He comes to comfort us. But what a comfort that was to me in later years, to know my mother, who loved the Lord with all of her heart, might have witnessed to some of those doctors and those young interns, even when they were removing the pituitary gland, even when she died. My mother died. It was an interesting time. It was just a few days, really, after that operation. And my father said there was no reason to go to the hospital, but I felt compelled to do so. I went to the hospital, and I was in a room with her alone. And I looked out on the window there on the park that's right there by the hospital. And I looked out the window, and I said, "Lord, she suffered so much. If You're ready to take her, I'm ready to let her go." I turned around, and she died. And God comforted me. 11 months to the day later, my father, who had had 4 heart attacks, called me on the phone. It was before Christmas, and he said he would like to see me, and he was in a great mood. And my father had not done well with my mother's illness, and he had become a mean drunk, and he and I didn't get along. But on this particular occasion, he was his normal So if he had the gift of gab, you would never expect that I'd inherited that from him, would you? And I went with a girl I was engaged to and her younger brother, and we went over to see him in the hotel room where he was staying. And he just was charming. He was absolutely charming. He took the girl away from me, you know. Just charming. He finally looked down at me and said, you know, I said in my heart, Lord, if you're ever going to take him in a mood when he's like this. He looked down at me. He said, I've been to two county fairs and a goat roping. My father was a Texan. He said, I loved your mother more than any man ever loved a woman. If the good Lord's ready to take me, I'm ready to go. It's the last thing he ever said. He had a massive heart attack and died in my arms. And God comforted me. God has comforted me in such ways that when I was had a heart attack, I was lying in the hospital. I told my wife when I came out of having the heart attack, I wouldn't trade that experience for anything in the world. Why? Because when I was in the ditch, literally, they thought that my heart was dead. The third of my heart was dead. Christ was with me. I had never felt such love in my entire life. He comes to comfort us in sickness and in health. In the times when we need Him, He's there for us. You'll never convince me He is not the comforter, because I felt His presence in my own life. Now let's look back at this Pentecost event that we looked at. First, the Holy Spirit announced Himself. He came with a mighty rushing wind as a fulfillment of Jesus' promise. But it wasn't just to Peter, it wasn't just to the apostles, it wasn't even just to those followers, it was to the whole community. He came back for everyone. When we start thinking that Jesus is just for us, He's just for this denomination or that denomination or this church fellowship, and He's not for anybody else, and we've got some lock on Him that's so special that we're the only ones going to heaven, we have a problem, because the Holy Spirit of God comes for everybody. Whosoever will may come. Secondly, as He announced that He was there in their presence and announced it to the world, He created new creatures. There were lots of people created that day. The 120 undoubtedly were baptized by the Holy Spirit and came to God. And then 3,000 more came. Doesn't say anything about flaming tongues over their heads. It doesn't talk about them speaking in tongues or anything else. It leaves all that out. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say that they began to proclaim. What it does say is that they instantly got the gift of ministry and of giving, because they were selling what they had and giving it to one another. They were ministering to one another's needs. It doesn't say that any of these people ever had the same exact importation of giftedness as the apostles or of anyone else. But it does say that they received it and they were changed. They were creatures, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit equipped them. He gave them tongues to proclaim the glories of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, it says this. Paul has just been talking about the spiritual gifts. You'll remember in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. He says in 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because all of the gifts are to proclaim Jesus. They're to point people to Jesus. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, and no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. I'm going to tell you something. He's just trying to, he's not rebuking people. He's trying to get people to understand what the gifts of God are for. They're for bringing people the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter was gifted in preaching that day on Pentecost. Who would have thought it? The guy who always had foot and mouth disease suddenly could preach like that. Peter was set aside to touch those people with the message of God. So what is the application for us today? Our graduating seniors show us that they have a new beginning. Today marks that new beginning in a way. And we all serve a God of second chances and new beginnings. We get to choose to be a mule or a transformed follower of Christ. We get to choose as a hybrid how much of the power of the Spirit is going to be used to empower our life and how much of the flesh. We get to choose to inhale and operate on the power of God or not to inhale and operate on our own. But each of us can inhale and run the race that's set before us with smiles of joy upon our face, a song in our heart, filled with the Holy Spirit and giving all the glory and praise to Jesus Christ, for whom we run. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Mighty rushing wind, a still small voice. God will communicate with us if we'll just be still and know who He is, and if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to use us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Not for self-fulfillment, not for our own enrichment, because we must become poor that others may become rich. We need to be the kinds of people that the people in the first century were. People ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of ministry. Ask for the gift of giving. Become the kind of person that gives yourself away every day in Jesus' name. Become the kind of person who ministers to the needs of others because you're stopping and listening and seeing their hurts and their problems and loving them because they're your brother and they're your sister and God sent His Son to die for them as much as you. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we thank You that You love us with such a love that Your Son was willing to go to the cross to bear our sins and our burdens, to die upon that cross in great suffering that we might live in great joy. We thank You that You have promised us that You would send a comforter to us, and I bear witness that You have, to Your glory, that You have sent the Holy Spirit here to announce that Jesus is the Christ. May we hear that announcement. May we receive that announcement. That You have sent Him here to create new creatures in us, to breathe into us the Spirit of life, of eternal life. And life abundant. We thank You that He's come to equip us and give the gifts that He gives to each and every one who follows Jesus Christ. Gifts that minister to the world. Gifts that reveal Jesus to the world. Gifts that proclaim the wonders and mighty works of Your hand. And we thank You that You have sent Him as a comforter, to find us in the times of our trials and tribulations and lift us up, reminding us of the promises that You are always there with us and for us, and if You are with us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We thank You, Father. We thank You for Jesus this day. For this day, Pentecost Sunday, we thank You for our risen Savior, who has sent Your Holy Spirit into all the world that all might know that salvation is open for whosoever will. Father, if there's someone in this congregation today who needs to make that decision, who needs to come to Christ today, perhaps they've never done so, perhaps they are a mule, they're a hybrid, Perhaps the hybrid wants to be totally transformed. The person that's a mule decides they don't want to be a mule any longer. They want to be a totally transformed follower of Jesus Christ. They want to be made over into the image of Jesus. There may be some who want to join the church. There may be some who want to come and pray for others. But Father, I know that this day, like every day, your arms are wide open so that we may come and receive the gift of your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Bless and keep you, may make his face to shine upon you. And this week, may you open yourselves to the indwelling power of Jesus Christ, that you may embark upon those things where angels fear to tread, that you may go with the power of the Spirit into a dark and lost world, and share the joy that is on your face and share the message behind the joy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.